The message today is taken from the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, and we'll read through verse 14. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and that I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know, if you're not sure where you're at, a certain landmark or two or three landmarks, all of a sudden, hey, I know where I'm at now. I was kind of lost there for a little bit. Once I got these landmarks, I'm okay. Like, for example, if you go to Delaware, not too long after you cross in, I remember taking a youth group up there one time. When you get into Millsboro, Delaware, on the back road, I can remember one boy saying, I smell pickles. Well, Vlasic Pickles was right there, just a little bit outside of Millsboro, Delaware. So I said, you're in Sussex County. There's no doubt about it. I can tell when I'm in Sussex County, Delaware, because of the farmlands and all that goes, all the chicken houses that go with that. Like I said, Vlasic Pickles. And then there's a ton of traffic headed to the beach, Bethany Beach and Ocean View, Delaware, Fenwick Island, Rehoboth Beach, all those places. So you can tell by the landmarks. Today I want to talk a little bit about three landmarks here that we have that can kind of point out that we are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Three landmarks that should be evident in your life. If somebody's not sure you're a Christian, they should be able to sort of see these three landmarks and say, yes, that person has definitely been staked out by Jesus Christ to be a disciple of His. So we'll take a look at these. The first one that I've got here is you should have a reputation for faith. You should have a reputation for faith. And I picked this up from verses 3 through 7, where it says, again, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Okay? So I've been reminded of your sincere faith. As Paul looks at Timothy, he thinks about the faith that he sees evident in Timothy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Now, for a little bit of a background on 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison. It appears that he's in prison in Rome as he's writing this letter, preparing it to be sent to Timothy. The way the letter is worded, it sounds almost like these are my final instructions. I'm not anticipating surviving this imprisonment. I'm not anticipating surviving. Matter of fact, he was in prison during the time of Nero, and Nero, we understand Nero had him put to death. So he knows that this is coming. Whereas the first Timothy letter, it's written with more the idea that, hey, I'm going to be getting out. And we believe that was an earlier time in which he was in prison. But now time has gone by, and he's in prison. And he's writing to Timothy, and he's giving him some instructions here on how to continue to conduct his ministry. But as part of this, he thinks about these landmarks, if you will. That's the word I'm choosing to use. These benchmarks, these mileposts in his life. These things should be evident, and they are evident in Timothy's life. So as Paul writes to him, Paul reminds him that you have a reputation for faith. And notice it says there in verse 5, recalling, I have been reminded of what kind of faith, according to the NIV. What is that modifier there? It's the word sincere faith. Now, you wouldn't think you have to put anything with the word faith, would you? You got faith. But for some reason, he's got to say, you got sincere faith. Does that mean there's some people that are kind of floating through this thing? They're kind of dabbling with faith. They're not really, I'm not really sold out to this thing yet. Yeah, I kind of want to be a Christian. I got baptized, and I'm sort of got my name written down somewhere in some church book somewhere. So I'm there. But he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, your genuine faith, your steadfast faith, your faith that just keeps right on plugging on no matter what's coming at you. So I'm reminded of that. Now, he points out that this faith came about partly because of a family heritage, this reputation for faith. Look at verse 5. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in who? Your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. Third generation faith here coming about, right? Now, we haven't had a whole lot of time since the founding of the church, by the way. If the church was founded sometime between 30 and 33 A.D., most of us lean toward 33 A.D., but allowing for some variances on how they came up with the calendar and everything, 33 A.D., and if this is being written roughly between 60 and 62 A.D., or possibly as late as 65 A.D., we're only talking 30-some years, right? The church has had to grow a lot in 30-some years. It's been persecuted. Christians have been chased all over the map. People are refusing to hang out with them. They don't want them as countrymen. All these type things. They're hunting them down. So this is all taking place. Yet the grandmother's faith is evident. The mother's faith is evident. And now the son's faith is evident. It's important that we pass down our faith. Now, does that mean our children are always going to accept what we teach them? I've gotten three, and I dare say we disagree on several points of things. I got married to the lady I thought agreed with me on everything. I have since learned that we don't necessarily agree on everything. And I've used this illustration before, but I can remember just, for example, picking out furniture for the house. We bought the house ahead of time, and then when we got married, we moved in. But the furniture was selected. I thought this was a lifetime piece of furniture we were picking. Not so much for wear and tear, just simply because this is the style we wanted in that particular room. It went with the carpet. I also thought curtains were a one-time buy. I didn't know they were seasonal. They were seasonal a lot more back then. You know, we don't always agree. Going out to a restaurant to eat. How much of a challenge is that sometimes for couples? You know, I want her totally happy, so I'll eat anywhere. She says, let's go, you know, anywhere you choose is fine. But a lot of times when you choose it, well, I can't really find anything on the menu here I like. So we kind of drifted toward this thing, you know. I just try to make her pick. But I did offer a compromise a few years ago. I simply said, how about we write down the list of the six restaurants we like, and we'll do them in order. This time we'll do this, next time we'll do this, next time we'll do this. And then when we get to the end of the six, if we haven't picked up any new ones, guess what we'll do? Go right back over again. Now, doesn't that make sense? But she wants me to be more spontaneous than that. So, but we don't always agree. We don't always agree. But anyway, Lois and Eunice, they were strong in their faith. They passed down their faith. It's a sincere faith. They got a good family heritage with it. Children will not always agree with their parents, will not always agree with their grandparents on things. But hopefully the faith that we're passing on, I hang on to the promise. I hang on to the promise that if we planted it in their early years, the Bible says in their later years they will not depart from it. I'm hanging on to that promise. And I'm hoping we're doing a good job with our grandkids and planting it as well, so that when the time comes, they will not depart from it. Will they be a prodigal son once in a while? Everybody knows what a prodigal son is? That's one who decides, I got to have my thing now. I got to do it my way now. I got to go and make my own way. And I just don't need family. I'm just going to do my thing. And then one day, they realize, as they take a look at life, they realize, this is not what I want. I better go back to what my roots were. So the prodigal son returns home and is welcomed in. It's a great story, and it's a story that all of us need to take to heart when we struggle, especially when we're trying to pass on our faith. But Timothy is known as a man who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's willing to die for Jesus. And he says, that is a sincere faith. You have a reputation. That's one of the signposts you know you're a disciple. Another one is your willingness to live and teach. Look at verses, when I say live, I'm talking about living the faith. Look at verses 8 through 12. So do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Now, obviously, if you've got a loved one in jail, sometimes it's embarrassing, isn't it? Especially if they've done it to themselves intentionally. Something they've done somewhere along the line. But Paul is in prison for what reason? He's in jail because of Christ Jesus. He's preaching Jesus, and they don't want him to preach Jesus. The Romans have decided to arrest Christians because somehow or another they're a religion that promotes Jesus as Lord and as King, and only Caesar can be Lord and King, so they're arresting him right and left. Every time he preaches Jesus, they're going to be arresting him. The Jewish leaders don't want him doing it. They're going to see about getting him arrested. So he says here, I'm not ashamed to testify about a Lord or ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own grace and purpose. And he continues on here. The grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. A little background is what he's given us here. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who's destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. He has a willingness to live out his Christianity, and he has a willingness to teach Christianity to others. Nothing is going to hold him back. Being locked in a jail cell, chained to a wall, being chased and hounded, not going to stop him from preaching. Timothy, don't let anything hinder you. Don't let family hinder you. Don't let personal responsibilities in this life hinder you. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't put the world ahead of Christ. What's going to happen to this world? If it doesn't happen in your lifetime, where God is just going to dissolve it all and have a new heaven and earth, if it doesn't happen in your lifetime, within a few years after your death, you won't be remembered, so you'll just go back into the drifting of time. That's it. So this world, as far as you're concerned, will cease to exist. So the best thing you can do is plant your flag in heaven. That needs to be your home. That's where your citizenship is. That's where you should be planning to go. So while you're doing that, you're willing to live right now for Jesus Christ. We all know we're having our faith tested. If you were able to get copies of my sermons from 20 to 25 years ago, I told you back then there would be a day come when certain lifestyles would be accepted in America. I told you it was coming, that they would be accepted and that Christian lifestyles would be rejected. I told you it was coming. Now, it's not because I'm any great prognosticator. Anyway, it's not like I can see the future, okay? But it's coming. Because you know why I knew it was coming? Because they persecuted Jesus. What are they going to do to us? They're going to come after us. It's the same. So, in some parts of the world right now, and some countries, where it used to be free to stand up and say, I believe Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, and if you're not a Christian, then you're wrong. Now, if you say that, you're bigoted, and you're going to be locked up for not being allowing people to practice what they want without some sort of prejudice. It's coming more and more all the time. I hate the fact that my grandchildren are going to deal with it more than I've ever dealt with it. And I haven't enjoyed the last 10 years of seeing how it's deteriorated in this land. And I can't imagine what it's going to be like in another 10. So, should I stop preaching? Should I stop living for Christ? Should I stop sharing the truth? Well, if I have to do like Paul and tell somebody, like we studied Herod, John told Herod he was wrong, right, Greg? Told him he was wrong for taking his brother's wife. What did Herod do to him? Had him arrested, and what did Herod's wife pull off? Got him beheaded. So, if it happened then, what's going to happen today when you tell somebody something is wrong? You know, it used to be in America you could at least say it was wrong and feel like freedom of speech. But now they're saying freedom of speech has consequences. You can say it, but you got to be prepared for the consequences. Anyway, witness, share, talk to people, encourage, strengthen. Paul said to Timothy, you ought to have a willingness to live and to teach. And also, you got to understand, this is a partnership thing here. Paul and Timothy are partnering to make sure the word gets preached. We also are partnering. We're making sure the word gets out there, each one of us doing what we can. The third little benchmark or road sign or whatever you want to call it here is stay grounded. Staying grounded. Not only do you want to have a reputation for faith and a willingness to live out your Christianity and teach Christianity, but you want to make sure you stay grounded. Stay on firm ground. And I picked this up from verses 13 and 14. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern for sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Staying grounded. This first part here where he says in verse 13, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, the NIV, when it translates the word, the Greek word into the English word sound, when it like sound teaching, sound doctrine, it could easily be translated, for those in the medical field, it could easily be translated healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. All right, I got an opportunity this afternoon to sit around the house there with a couple of the grandkids messing around your feet. They're going to be eating chocolate chip cookies. They're going to be eating Oreos. One of them's going to want some ice cream. They're at grandparents' house, so what do they get? Yeah, somebody ought to spank grandma once in a while, right? You've heard that. Well, they're going to get that stuff. Well, what has grandpa got to do? I got a choice. I can go over to the little cookie jar and eat that stuff, which the doctor on the annual physical wants to freak out over. Or I can open my refrigerator up, and there are some blueberries, and there's some strawberries, and there is some tangelos, and there's some grapes. I can take those and see if the dog outside will eat them. And I can eat the cookies, or I can eat what I'm supposed to eat. Which one is more healthy? One is probably not healthy at all. No. But, yeah. We all know where I like to go, but I do try to do a better job. I don't know if it's going to happen or not, but I was told a long time ago that sodas are bad for you. So I celebrated that fact by mostly drinking two or three sodas a day. No. But a couple years ago, my A1C count was too high. It wasn't where I needed to be diabetic, but my A1C count was too high. So the lady told me, my primary care physician, she says, you need to cut sodas out of your diet. She also told me to stop drinking all these juices and stuff that have got so much sugar in them. I listened a little bit, and we played that game for a while. But I finally just went back to drinking all the sodas I want to drink, and I do love my sodas. But if I make it to May 1st, if I make it to May 1st, it will be 365 days since I took a drink of soda. All right? Thank you. You know how hard it is, though? You know how hard it is to open the refrigerator? Because Carol likes to have all the kinds in there. There's a Dr. Pepper in there. There's a root beer in there. There's a Coca-Cola. There's a Pepsi-Cola. They're all in there. And if you're not sure, there's a 2-liter bottle, too. They're all in cans. Because the kids love this stuff. So it is a challenge every time. And when I hear the top pop on the can and they're sitting there doing like that, you know, I want to slap them. But I try to only drink water as much as possible. The other thing that I had to do was I like my chocolate milk. That was my substitute for sodas. So if I haven't quite gone as long yet with that, but I'm now only drinking almond milk. I'd like to find the dairy place where they milk the almonds. Okay? But anyway, I'm only trying to do that. Now, do I sound like an old fogey worrying about my my body when I was in my teens, and I didn't. I don't want to sit around like all the old people and talk about all their health issues. When I was 18 to 25, we didn't sit around and talk about, hey, have you had your gallbladder out yet? You know, when you get up in the morning, do you have to kind of work it all loose and get up and then roll out of bed? I mean, I don't remember having these discussions with us. So what we need to do, though, is we need to, just like we're supposed to eat healthy, and I guarantee you most of us are going to leave here and keep the same diet, whatever it was we were doing when we came in. But we're supposed to eat healthy, supposed to eat sound diet. Well, it's the same way with your Christian walk. Paul is telling Timothy, you want to stay where you're supposed to be in God, you want to stay right on that right and narrow road, then take in this information. Put it into you. This is what is healthy for your spiritual body. Now, that's not what Satan wants you to hear. You mean I got to find a few minutes every day to read this thing when I could be out playing ball, I could be out golfing, I could be out on a vacation, laying on the beach somewhere, we could be playing cards with a bunch of people. I mean, there's something else got to be better than this, right? Well, that's what Satan wants to tell you. But what does God want you to do? Sound, healthy doctrine. Take it in. All right? As you look at this verse 13, keep in pattern the sound doctrine with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And also you should do something else. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard it. Everybody knows what the word guard means? I was in officer candidate school. Get my mandatory military illustration in. I was in officer candidate school. Junior candidate. First 15 days. The way they did it back then, it was a 15-day period. 13 weekend drills. And then another 15-day period. Started out with 46 of us on that Friday night. 15 of us completed the 2 weeks. The only reason I hung in there is because I was 19 years old and was too stupid to quit. But, I mean, they put us through the paces. But one particular day in that two-week period, we had 22 senior candidates. We were outnumbered. Had 22 senior candidates. And they would come up and they pretended to be TAC officers. They're all over your place, all over your chase. Anyway, I'm carrying the guide iron one day. And I can't remember the guy's name, but they're all taller than me, so I'm having to look up anyway. So, anyway, he comes up to me. Give me your guide iron. Sir, Candidate Stewart, Candidate Company Commander, Class 1-7. No, sir. You're refusing a direct order? Sir, Candidate Stewart, yes, sir. I'm going to take it from you. Sir, Candidate Stewart, no, sir. And, I mean, he grabbed a hold of that thing. And I would not let go of that. And what had happened was, the reason why I got so obstinate about this, they kept taking our guide on and hiding on us and then making us do push-ups because we couldn't find it. Well, I'm going to find this thing because wherever it's at, it's going to be next to me. I'm going to be hanging on this thing. So I hung on to that thing. I mean, he was pulling and yanking and throwing me all over the place. Finally, the tax officer came up. He ordered me to let it go. I went along with that one. But I just wasn't going to do it. I was put in charge of guarding that thing, and nobody was going to get that thing from me if there was any way humanly possible I could resist. So, guard something. I hope I have the same approach about my spiritual life as I have about a silly guide iron. I hope I have the same approach about my walk with Jesus, that I will guard my life. I am not going to let this sexual immorality of this world creep into my life. I'm not going to let this pornography that permeates the internet and every other place, I'm not going to let it come into my life. I'm not going to be sitting here somewhere 77 years old and having lap dances somewhere. I'm not going to be doing that. I've got to guard. I've got to do what I've got to do. I've got to tell Satan to get behind me and have nothing to do with me in the name of Jesus Christ. Because greater is He that's in me than you out there in the world, Satan. I got to guard. I got to guard against gossip. Don't you love a juicy piece of gossip? I got to practice the principle. Is it worth repeating? Do I have to repeat this information? It may be necessary information for me, but it may not be something I need to give to somebody else. Watch the gossip. Watch the slandering. I got to guard against it. Anybody fudge the truth? What's the official word for fudging the truth? Yeah, lying. No, we don't like that word. I mean, we've got to be able to fudge it once in a while, don't we? Be careful, because who is the father of lies? So don't give in. Guard your tongue. Guard your truth. Guard your walk. Practice the good things as well as avoid the bad things. Use your life wisely. I'm sitting here on the tail end of this thing, getting closer every day to where they close the lid. I mean, it's coming. So I know it's coming. I don't want it to come any sooner than it has to, but it's coming. So what am I doing with this life that has been entrusted to me? What am I doing with it to the glory of God? I've lived long enough that I can't remember all the playtime. I've lived long enough that I can't remember all the arguments and all the fussing and all the stuff that I thought was so important. I can't remember it all. And it's not because I'm losing my memory. It's just because time is going by. So use what you got now. You only got it once. Use it to the glory of God. To guard and stay grounded and to walk with Jesus Christ. Use it. Well, I've tried to look today at three things from this passage that I needed to be... And you probably found a ton of other things. Just because a preacher only preaches three things from a passage doesn't mean there's not a ton of other things there, right? But I found three things that I find helpful for my Christian walk so that when I look around, I know I'm in the right country. I know I'm the right disciple. One, do I have a reputation? Am I seeking a reputation of being a man of faith, of sincere faith? And am I passing this faith on to the rest of my family? And am I willing to live a life like He wants me to live and to teach it to other people, to teach the message? Can you see that in me? Is that benchmark? Is that sign in my life? And then thirdly, am I staying grounded? Preachers do struggle with staying grounded, you know. Just because we're a preacher doesn't mean we don't drift away. I was astounded when I was down at... I tried out at Kilkenny Church of Christ. It was called Nazareth Church of Christ down in Kilkenny, North Carolina. My freshman year, I tried out. There was three of us, I guess, that were trying out. We call them beauty contests. They bring you all in and then they vote which one they want. I said, I'll never do a beauty contest again. That's just not the way I like to see it. Just either interview me. If you want me for the job, hire me. If you don't want me for the job. But anyway, I went down there. And there was a small congregation. And I went to the Sunday school class. And the person teaching the class probably should have not been teaching the class. It wasn't because of sincerity, and it wasn't because of sort of knowledge, but there was other people that should have been doing it. And in one in particular, there was a missionary in the class. Used to be on the mission field, had done it for years, but was now no longer teaching, was just coming to things. Later at the family dinner that I was staying with, the family I was staying with having a dinner, something came up and the topic was broached. So I just asked, how come this guy doesn't teach? I understand he's a missionary. And they said, he just started coming back to church. He fell away for a bunch of years. He'd become almost an alcoholic. And I'm thinking, how in the world can a man make a decision to be a servant of Jesus Christ, go off and be trained at a Bible college, go out onto the mission field and preach Jesus for years? How could he fall away? He's a man. And he did not guard. He did not stay grounded. He did not keep his faith solid. And if it could happen to him, who could it happen to? So I realized, just because I'm up here every week doesn't mean the day I retire, I'll still be up here every week. I'm going to have to do something else. Will I stay strong? Will I stay grounded? Will I do what I'm supposed to do? Is this just something I do for a paycheck? Or is this something I really, truly believe in? I needed this lesson. I needed this message today. How about you? Do you have the benchmarks? Do you have the landmarks in your life that people will say, that person is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.